eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's Jesus' teaching about money in Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. We're not going to be there. Just wanted to give another parable of Jesus here. He told a story about a liar who was commended because he cooked the books to win himself favor. And Jesus shared that story. And then Jesus goes on to say, if you can cook the books to win yourself favor in this world, just think of what you can do with righteous wealth. If you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with a lot. Stop saying then, if I only won the lottery, I could make my finances work. The truth is that if you spend your money on the terrible odds of the lottery, the chances are really good you're not going to spend your money well if you win the lottery. And actually, statistics show that very much so, too. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. It's either God or money. Is money a tool to serve God, or is it a God on its own? That's what Jesus had to say about money in just Luke chapter 16. Can you all see my face now? Is that a little better? Okay. Because that's what you want to see, right? But money is a tool that God has given us. Each of us has a personal, God-given spiritual business that is meant to make real physical impacts on this world in the name of God's kingdom. And so God has invested very tangible things into our lives and into this business that we've been talking about minding here. He's given you your hands. He's given you your mind. He's given you your passions. He's given you time, as Drew mentioned. He's given you your health. And he's even given you the money that you have. And the asset that Jesus said is directly tied to our heart is our money. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart can be found. And so in order to mind our business, we have spent this month and the sermons in this month discussing how to mind our money. If you hate me talking about money, you're in luck. Just come next week. As I said, Christmas starts, right? That'll be a Christmas sermon series starting next week. So don't worry, we'll start talking about something different very shortly. But also remember that Christmas stuff starts this week, and you're going to wish you paid attention to how to manage money, right? So you'll still be stuck with it in one way or another, even if I'm not the one talking about it. And so today we're going to look at one last passage in the Bible about money to wrap up this sermon series. It's not the last passage in the Bible about money. There are over 2,000 passages in the Bible about money and possessions, but we are going to Proverbs chapter 6. I've bounced around a little bit in the sermon series, but for this one in particular, we're just going to work through Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. So if you'd like to turn there, I'll refer back to it often. Proverbs 6, 1 through 11. And here's what it says. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given pledge, your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. In our modern Bible translations, they add these little notes throughout the text that I get on a soapbox about them sometimes because they don't belong in the Bible. They're these subject headings that the translators think are great, and they sometimes really disrupt the flow of thought. They're not that bad. They actually help us a little bit, but I still don't like them sometimes, but in the ESV translation, which I'm reading out of, it titles this section and a few verses after it, Practical Warnings. These 11 verses, though, I think could be better titled Warnings About Money. Did you know that Proverbs is written like an advice book for a son? Like, that's the idea behind Proverbs, that Solomon, who has been gifted supernatural wisdom by God, sits down and says, here's everything I want my children to know. That's how you read the book of Proverbs here. And it's why so much of it is just, as you read through Proverbs, a lot of it's just boom, 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 boom. Here's a quick idea, here's a quick idea, here's a quick idea, here's a quick idea. But then you get occasional passages like the first handful of chapters and the end of the book where it's one longer point. And we find this here in these 11 verses. You could maybe call them practical warnings as ESV did, but I think you could also call these 11 verses mind your own business, as we've been talking about in the sermon series. And so these 11 verses, I see 3 points that I'm going to cover today. I'm also, as I've told you, I'm borrowing the topics for the sermon series from another source. I'm veering way off course here, so if you don't like it, it's not them. It really is me for this passage. But here's the first thing I see in this passage, and I'll reread the first 5 verses to get the first point out of this. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. It says, "My son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, have given pledge your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." What's this passage talking about? It's using weird terms for it, but it's talking about debt. That's what this passage is talking about. The taking and giving of pledges is debt. That's what this passage is. If you've co-signed, if you've put up collateral, if you've pledged yourself to some financial commitment to a stranger, a banker perhaps, then person who wants to learn from Solomon, the guy who's supernaturally gifted with wisdom, this passage is for you. And knowing what I know about Americans, that means this passage is for like every single person in the room. And so if you were in debt, then here's what you do. Debt was a big deal in an agricultural society back when they didn't have a lot of insurance policies like we do or federal backing behind your crops. Because if you're in an agricultural society and you take out a big loan and your crops don't come in that year, what happens to your life? It's over. Like that's the summary of what it is here. And so as a father speaking to a son, it makes sense that he would say, here's what you do if this has happened, because it's kind of a big deal to make a financial pledge that you could not keep. Bringing this to a contemporary society, your life may not be over, but it's still incredibly dangerous to be in debt. If a credit card company has your number because you've got a balance, if your student loans have been given names because they are going to live longer than the family pet, if the quick loan company has asked for your car title or started calling your friends, like, have you ever received a phone call for someone you know because they're trying to find that person? I feel terrible for that person, but I've received those phone calls before. Or maybe perhaps it doesn't even feel stressful. Maybe you're like, oh, I've got debt, and I just don't worry about it. This passage is telling you you should be stressed about this and actually take it seriously. To anyone who wants to learn from Solomon and finds themselves in debt, here's what you do. Go into crazy mode. That's actually what it said. And maybe like Drew was talking earlier, we quit sleeping. We sleep less here. If you're in debt, rest is no longer allowed, according to Solomon. You need to save yourself as if you were a gazelle or a bird who is being chased to be eaten. That is what you do here. It's almost Thanksgiving time. You are coming after the turkey. If you are in debt, you are the turkey, and you need to run. You might be a turkey that can't fly because it's been raised in a turkey farm. Figure it out and go quickly. This is not my notes, but I remember when I had my dog out in East Tennessee, I had a few acres, and we would occasionally have just flocks of turkeys in my yard, and I had just not, my brain had not computed that they could fly. But before I realized I was letting my dog out, she saw the flock of turkeys. Oh, they could fly. She's a big dog, and they flew very fast away from me. Fly away like that. Is that a clear enough image that something's going to eat you? That's the idea that Solomon is giving about debt here. Something is coming after you. If you've signed yourself away, as the proverb says, another proverb we've talked about early in the sermon series, you are a slave to the lender. A part of you belongs to someone else. And so don't take it easy and sit back. Even if that debt is federally insured, don't take it easy and sit back. The problem is that too many of us have decided that it's just a normal part of life. But Solomon, and therefore, because it's in the Bible, it's God himself warning us, warns us we are being hunted. And you need to realize the truth of an old Assyrian proverb, which says, I've hauled sand and I've carried salt, but nothing is heavier than debt. So Dave Ramsey calls this principle of this going crazy, he calls it gazelle intense. If you've ever taken Financial Peace University, you might have heard that phrase, gazelle intense. He cites this passage. He says that we need to be intense about getting out of debt, and he screams a lot during this segment of the video. And it can be kind of cool to watch because it actually shows this gazelle that's about to get eaten by a wild animal. But it gets away. But that doesn't always happen, right? So we actually have to take this seriously. And so what does following the advice of Proverbs chapter 6, getting gazelle intense, look like in today's world? It could look like getting an extra job. It might look like refusing to eat out. Perhaps even refusing to eat anything fancy, even if you cook it yourself. It might look like turning your vacations into staycations. It might look like selling your car and buying one you can actually afford. And when I say afford, I mean you can actually pay for it. Like not with payments, but like you paid for it and it's yours, not someone else's. Maybe it looks like downgrading your housing size. Maybe it looks like selling a lot of stuff. If you can't sell enough to get out of debt, then that means you're in too much debt. Like that's what that means. But Adam, I can't live like that. Well, you obligated yourself to live like that when you signed up for debt. Like that's what happened when you signed up for it. And remember, yes, you can live like that. When you're being chased by a hunter, you don't want a whole lot of extra stuff to weigh you down, right? And so you need to really evaluate what is needs versus wants. And so we need to eat, but we want the convenience and the tasty food of it being fried at a restaurant and someone serving it to me on a platter instead of just me doing it myself. What I really need is a healthy amount of calories. I don't necessarily need the pre-cooked food by someone else being delivered to me. We need shelter, but we want a big house. And we desire perhaps a mansion or like something with all sorts of extra bathrooms. But really, all we need is just a warm place to sleep and it be somewhat clean to cook our food, right? I need to take a vacation sometimes. Really, that's a need. But I want to do something more than just taking a break. And I desire a trip to Hawaii or something like that. I'm not a big Hawaii fan. But what you really need is a Sabbath. Your wants go beyond that, though. And so you need to evaluate what is a need versus a want. You can pursue the wants and desires once you're no longer being chased by a hunter. Like, that's when you're allowed to go do those things. And God's word tells us to get serious if we put our name down for debt. And so in Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon's financial advice for minding our own business is to first get out of debt. And second, here's the next verses, Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Now, it's hard to be called a sluggard. Like, it's kind of mean. Right? But I'm not doing it. God's word is doing it. It's actually God's calling you a sluggard. I don't know. But who among us can say we're as diligent and work as hard as an ant? Right? Compared to an ant, yes, I'm pretty slothful, I think. And so I'll take that critique there. Do you remember Aesop's fables? Remember those? Does this remind you of one in particular? The ant and the grasshopper, right? What does the grasshopper do all summer long? He sings, he plays the fiddle, depending on which version, kid's version of it you read. He just doesn't work hard, right? And the whole time the ant's telling him what? You should work, winter's coming. And the ant's doing what? He's working hard, preparing, storing up food. And then winter comes and the ant's okay, but what happens to the grasshopper? He dies. That's Aesop's fables, he dies. They told stories so much better back then, right? Because there's so much death. But that's what happens. The grasshopper just dies. He begs, and the ant's like, "No, you dead." And that's what happens in the story. It might be a bit gruesome, but it's a sober reminder of the reality of these verses in Proverbs chapter 6. The first five verses commanded the wise son to get out of debt, and the next three verses command a son who wants to be wise to start saving up for the future. There is nothing wrong with saving up. It does not mean that you don't trust God. And I've heard some people say something like that. If you're planning for the future, it means you don't really trust God. Jesus said, don't be anxious. He didn't say to be stupid. He said, have some common sense. He didn't say stop using common sense, but he did say, don't be anxious about the future. Like if that's all you're worrying about, that's all you can think about is saving up for the future, then don't save. If that's your genuine problem, you probably shouldn't be doing that. But the vast majority of people are capable of having some savings without being anxious about it all the time. If you're not allowed to be anxious or not allowed to save up, then how do you explain Genesis chapter 41? If you don't remember which passage I'm talking about, that's Joseph, the Joseph who gets the Technicolor dream coat. He gets sold by his brothers, ends up in slavery, ends up in Egypt. He works his way through the ranks because of many times of divine providence of God watching out for him. He ends up second in command of all of Egypt. And what is his job as second in command of all of Egypt? It's to save up because 7 years from now, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so spend these 7 years saving. And he's used in an example of a good guy, and God provides for the Israelites through that story. Saving up is not a bad thing. Proverbs 21:20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." Another translation rewords it to make it a little more sense. It says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." Fools spend whatever they get. According to Career Builder, then, 78% of Americans are fools by that standard. Because 78% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck, which means they do not have savings or anything. They just spend whatever they get. And so don't be a fool. Saving up is okay. Now, you do not save up simply to amass riches. Jesus does tell a parable about that and how that's bad. If the point is just to be rich, that is bad. So then what do you save up for? What reasons do we save up for? Well, like emergencies, mechanical things break. And they're expensive often. You have to fix plumbing or HVAC when it goes out. Cars break down. It's hard to be gazelle intense when you don't have a vehicle, right? Things like that happen. Natural disasters happen. I'm not just talking about like big things like tornadoes. We have insurance for things like that. But little things like I know really well that you can hit a deer. And even though I've got insurance, there goes a deductible, right? Like you have to save up for some things like that. I also, this one was a really close call. One time on the interstate, a canoe off the boat in front of me fell. And oh, that was scary. But like, so disasters can happen. They don't have to be big ones. They can be small ones too. But they're going to make your heart race like big ones, maybe. And things can happen. So save for emergencies. That's not a sinful thing to save for. What else are wise, non-sinful things to save for? Well, like large purchases. Furniture's not cheap, and I presume you don't want to sleep on a used mattress. Right? That's yucky. Even if you know the person from whom it came sometimes, right? You don't need the Cadillac of furniture, but even the cheap stuff still costs a fair amount. Another big purchase to save for, hey, guess what? As of today, Christmas is 31 days away. Isn't that scary, right? And if you haven't been managing your finances for the last 12 months, acknowledging that Christmas comes every year, who would have thought? Then right now, your credit card is going, bring it on. That's what's happening here. Don't lie to yourself and pretend that Christmas isn't going to come next year. Like, you have to plan for these things. That's not bad planning. That's wisdom to plan for large purchases that are coming up. Maybe big healthcare items or vacations even, or children's college funds, maybe braces, stuff like that. There's wise things to save up for. It doesn't mean that you don't trust God. It means you're actually thanking God, trying to use his resources well. That's why you save up there. And so what is the financial advice that God gives through Solomon to teach future generations, which includes us? First, get out of debt. Second, save up and store. Third, work crazy hard. That's the next few verses here. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. It says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." And so a fatherly Solomon looks down at his son and says, get out of debt, save for the future, and work really hard. Don't rest or poverty is coming. And it's not just an Old Testament warning. Consider what 2 Thessalonians says. This is New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12 says this. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." Those are harsh words and make certain people in certain ends of the political spectrum get upset. There's other passages that say other things, but what does this kind of work look like here? It doesn't just mean getting gazelle intense to get out of debt, although it can mean that. This means that we put our money to work as well, use all of the tools at our disposal put to work. Money should never be considered the ends. Money is not the goal. Money is a tool, and we use it to achieve ends, and so therefore, it's something that we work hard with as well. That's what this sermon series has been about. We've focused on money, but only because the better we use this tool, the more effective we can be in a world that worships, as Jesus put it, unrighteous wealth. And so we want to be good at using this tool too, and so we work hard with it. How do we work with our own money? Well, let's make things simple and easy. Let's pretend my paycheck is $10. I just so happen to have $10. Some of you know, because of my wife's post on Facebook, that I took some of this from my daughter's coin purse. But If I took out $3, I put back in a $5 bill. So I just needed, I needed 10 ones to just make the math really easy and simple. So here's $10. If you were counting while I did that, hopefully it's still 10 and I haven't lost them along the way and no one's robbed me. But so let's say my paycheck is $10. Here's my $10 in my paycheck. What do I do first? Tithe. Okay, how much is the tithe on $10? Easy math, right? Okay, what do I do next with it? Out. No. So that's a bad example of what to do next. What do we do next with our $9, right? What do we do next with it? Essentials, right? Essentials is what's next. I have to have shelter. I have to, right? Like otherwise, like it's winter and I die. So there's $2 for housing or so. Let's say about some for food. Let's say utilities. Let's make it easy and not think of more ones. But let's say I'm also $10 in debt. What do I do with the next $4? What? I pay some debt, right? But maybe I'm really tempted to go to Bass Pro Shop. I need to buy my wife Christmas presents, so. But do I take these $3 and go, you know what? It's okay if I only put the one towards the debt, right? Because I've worked really hard. I really should have this Bass Pro item here. That's not right, right? Instead, I should put all of this towards the debt. Or else what happens to my debt? Next month, instead of $10, it's going to be what? $11. It's going to be $11. And it's going to be even harder to get out of debt. So I put these $4 towards it. Let's say I get gazelle intense and next pay period, I have $11 instead. And so after a few pay periods, then I've paid off my debt. Because if I am going crazy and all I'm doing is just the necessities to live, and I tithe and do necessities only, and then I'm paying off my debt, I could get rid of my debt in a fairly reasonable amount of time. Larger debts, obviously going to take longer, but it's going to get a bigger amount if I'm not going crazy on it, right? Because that's how interest works. That's why the Old Testament actually says when you loan to your neighbor, don't charge them interest at all. And the New Testament even says if you give to your neighbor, then don't expect anything back. But the way the world works, though, instead, is they're going to want interest, right? And depending on what type of loan you have, the more interest is going to be desired. And so you go crazy on it. And then after a little while, okay, so I put my $1 here, I've done the necessities here, and I don't have debt anymore, and look what I can do with all this. What do I do with all of this then? That's now left after maybe I could do Bass Pro, but what else could I do with this? I could save it. Because what's coming every December? And I don't want to be a jerk to little Timmy, my nephew, right? What? That. Okay, so here's all that I have left to spend. No. But yeah, so that's involved. Let's say this was my take-home pay. Then I should have given more to tithe, right? That's true. Yeah, you're right. Okay, so, but I'm making it simple. I don't really have a paycheck of $10, right? This was a simple exercise, was the idea here. And so I don't spend on my wants until the things that I know need to be taken care of, like the things I've signed my name for saying that I owe money to someone else, I take care of that before I take care of what I just want to buy. Because needs versus wants, the needs are much more important. And if I've signed my name, that's kind of a need too, because that's like my honor that I've written down. And understanding basic math, I know that interest collects, and it's going to get bad here. But after a few pay periods, I can be out of debt. And the thing is, though, I don't ever step back and say, you know what, all this money here, I can just start, I've already gotten out of debt. Maybe I am debt-free, and so I'm going to start just spending all this extra on me because I really have deserved it now that I'm debt-free. But what does the last verse that I read out of Proverbs teach us? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and what happens? Poverty comes upon you like an armed robber. And so however long it takes, when my debt is gone, I start putting money away into savings too. And again, this is not to amass wealth. It's to prepare like an ant who is getting ready for winter, for emergencies, for the future. Here's another thing to save up for, to be crazy generous. That's a big reason of why we save up for things little by little. If I work hard and I don't give up and I decide that I don't give up and decide I need my wants, then I might end up with enough savings to handle life. And if in my pretend example of $10, if I've got $1 left over every time, I'm going to eventually build up some savings, right? Eventually. And when your savings is bigger than the emergencies needed, then you can start investing. And why invest? That's because some things are worth a long haul. Maybe it's the future like retirement, but maybe it's something like a huge gift. I've got this crazy idea that I think it'd be really neat if when I die, there's enough money left over to like build a building for like a campus house or for a Bible college or like a library overseas. That'd be really cool. And I'd be dead. So like, it's not for my glory. I just think it'd be really cool to do something crazy generous. I hope some of you think that'd be cool to do something that's just astronomically like would make people's jaws drop. And I know for those of us with middle or lower class income levels, it means slow, little by little is the only way we're actually going to be able to do something crazy generous like that, is if we invest and are serious throughout our lives for this sort of thing. And don't think, oh, I could never do anything wildly generous like that. Well, here's another proverb, Proverbs 13:11. It says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And so what this verse tells us about minding our own business is that if we work it, we'll have the money. It just takes little by little. Think of it this way. How many of us could shake maybe $5 a day from our lifestyles? I think most of us probably could. Maybe not all of us. Maybe no more coffee or soda. Maybe stop going to restaurants. Let's make it easier. Could you shake $1 a day out of your lifestyle? If you were on the fence about $5, you got to be honest and be like, okay, $1, I probably could shake $1 out of my lifestyle. So what if you, at the end of a year, have taken $1 out of your lifestyle and you take that $1 and you put it in a cookie jar at the end of 1 year? How much do you have? 365, right? That's not hard. What if you put it in a mutual fund and you wait 10 years? You get 6% rate of return, which actually that's extremely easy. Guess what? In today's economy, I'm averaging right now 16.5%. So far in my investments this year. So 6% is easy. At 6%, after 10 years, you got $6,206 from that $1 a day that you figured out. Let's pretend that you're a college student and you invest $1 a day now until you retire. How much do you think you end up with? That soda you decided not to get, that refill. You've got over $100,000. Little by little is a biblical proverb that actually works. It's the little by little investment. And so don't tell me that we don't have the money to do great things for the kingdom of God. We do. We just have to actually be really planned with it. And we have to work the money ourselves and acknowledge what's going on with it. Now, I realize that not everyone in the room has 40 years to invest. I acknowledge that truth here. But you can do great things for the kingdom of God with your assets too. Maybe you can't do much with the assets that you have in your lifetime. But remember, the kingdom of God's bigger than you. How many of us can invest in the next generation and do something for them and put things away so that eventually that will become something large too? Unless Jesus comes sooner, every single one of us can do something for the next generation. We can. I was talking earlier to someone this week how I acknowledge that at my income level, I know that it's impossible for me to do something crazy big until like I die and it's what is left over at the end after I provide for my family and then whatever's left, then I could do something crazy. But it's my dream to do something really cool like that. And so I look forward to being able to use my life's resources as an investment in the generations that come after me. Because generosity's fun. Have you ever gotten to be really generous? I got to be generous on someone else's behalf one time. I just got to hand someone a $1,000 check just because we thought that person needed it. It was so much fun, even though it wasn't even my money. But guess what? It's not your money in the first place. And you can have so much fun just being generous with people. And none of us, even those with huge incomes or 60 years left of our investment lives, if we can't accomplish it, if we just sit back and say, just a little nap with my money, just a little folding of hands to the rest, I've earned this, I deserve this, let me just go ahead and purchase everything I want from Bass Pro Shop or wherever else it is. Maybe it's not Bass Pro Shop, maybe it's Hobby Lobby. I just stepped on toes, I think, right? I've earned it. My life's so hard, let me just relax a little bit. No, and then Proverbs says, then want will come upon you like a thief. And the truth is that everything we have is a gift of God's, and so we should manage it well. So get out of debt, create wise savings for wise purposes, and work hard with the tools that God has given you. So this kind of wraps up our sermon series in Mind Your Own Business. The original sermon series for Mind Your Own Business wanted me to talk a lot more about investing. But I think I don't need to do that. I've already spoken to you enough about this. Instead, what I'll do is I'll just invite you to Financial Peace University, because Richie is going to have another class of Financial Peace University. If you've not done it, or if you'd like to take it again, it's going to be Sunday evenings. Oh, did a ball roll? Okay, I was really confused. All right, but Financial Peace University is going to start in January and Sunday evenings. If you're interested, then come find me and ask about it. I shared the link from our Richie Facebook page. But here's the wrap-up for the sermon series. We consider the ants not because we want to get rich, but because we want to be righteous. And because, as Jesus said, if we are faithful in unrighteous wealth and worldly wealth, God will entrust to us righteous wealth. So figure out what your business is. What is your mission? Wouldn't it be awesome if you had the financial freedom to pursue the business of generosity and joy that God has called you to? You have a business, so mind it and manage it and get to the places in your finances that even if it's for the next generation and you'll never see any of it, that's okay. You can do something crazy for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for all the tools that you've given us, such as my voice, our ability to get here this morning. The community that we have is an amazing living tool that you've blessed us to get to interact with. And so, God, we thank you for all these things that you've given. Help us to use them wisely. This tool of our resources, which is so closely tied to our hearts somehow, help us not to love it, but instead love what we can do with it in your name. And so, God, may we be wise stewards of all these gifts that you have given us. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So I do this sermon series, and I talk about managing our finances well, not because, and I talk about giving a large gift, I want to do that, not because I think I need to buy my salvation or anything. I need to be clear that Jesus has already paid for my salvation. Jesus Christ paid the full price. No amount of money could ever pay for your soul, and Jesus paid that debt with his blood. And so even though this sermon was about finances, if you'd like to come forward and talk to me about following Jesus Christ or even after the sermon, after the service, and talk about that, feel free to do so. And we talk about following Jesus Christ. Or if you'd like to place membership at Ridgeview Christian Church, then feel free to come forward and talk to me about that as well. Let's stand and sing our final song today.